The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Scripture reading comes from Matthew 28 this morning. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
Let's pray. God, in this season of Advent, we do worship you for your greatness and your glory. We acknowledge our need in our hearts to be reflective, to ponder your coming, and to await your coming again. And so we ask for grace in this season that our worship might have that feel to it, that we might be reflecting on you, that your Holy Spirit might guide us to quiet our minds and hearts, to embrace the fact that you have come into the world, and to reflect on and anticipate your coming again to redeem your people. And so we turn our hearts to you in worship, and we thank you for your greatness and your goodness and your glory and your mercy. In Christ's name. This is an historic day in the short life of Coram Deo. By the way, we had an argument this week over whether it's an historic or a historic. And I think an historic is correct. But if you want to argue afterwards, you can document it. It would actually help us in our argument in the office. It's Barb and I versus Justin and Kendall. So just so you know, we need some help. Anyway, it's an historic day today in the life of Coram Deo. It was on this same weekend 3 years ago that we held our first public worship service. The way it worked is that we were commissioned in August from another church to be sent out to plant a church. And for 3 months, we met as missional communities but had no public worship service. So we had four missional communities that met. We would get together. We would talk about mission and what it meant to live in light of the gospel. But we did not have a place where you could come and gather. And in a sense, it was a closed community. No one was allowed to visit because we were really careful that we wanted to protect and create the right DNA, sort of the right nucleus of being really centered on the gospel. But in November, the first Sunday after Thanksgiving, 2005, we held our first public worship service. So we gathered like this on a Sunday and people could come and be a part of our community. And so this is sort of a birthday or anniversary weekend for us. That's a photo there of our first worship gathering. 27th of November, 2005. So earlier this month, the covenant membership of our church got together to celebrate God's faithfulness to us in the past 3 years. Many of those people who are covenant members have been around since the very beginning. And so it was sort of fun to reflect on and tell stories about some of the things we have seen God do. We told stories like God's provision of our first place to gather for worship, which was down at 13th and Jones Street. I had been driving around downtown one day with one of our interns, and we happened upon this historic old building built in 1889. Used to be the Jones Street Brewery. It had just been renovated into this really cool gathering space, and it wasn't even open yet. And we thought, man, that would be a great place to meet for church. And so we called the owner and said, "Hey, we're a young church. We don't even meet yet, but we'd like to meet and wanted to know if we could meet in your building." And his response was, "Are you serious?" And I said, "Yes, I am serious." To which he responded, "Man, this is unbelievable. I'm a Christian. I just bought this building 6 months ago. One of my prayers has been that I would be able to use it in a way that would further the kingdom of God. And so I would love to work with you however we can to make it possible for you guys to meet there, to help you out on rent, to do whatever we need to do to make it feasible." And so that was God's provision of our first meeting space, our first gathering space. We were also reflecting on some of the things God did to bring people to himself. Tyler Cooper was one of the people we saw converted. That's Tyler getting baptized in a horse tank on the deck. That was our baptismal during that first year. And guys like Tyler and Justin Curtis, who's now our church planting resident, Tyler's now one of our missional community leaders. These were some of the people that in those early years that came to know Jesus and came to walk with Jesus through the mission of the Corumdale church community. And so it was fun to reflect on just what God's done in the lives of people as we've been going as a church. We also took time to reflect and praise God for his provision of some wisdom and maturity. Folks like Wes and Cindy Freemeyer, who showed up that first Sunday that we met in November. Their reason for coming was to make sure that we weren't a cult, because their kids were connected and they were a little nervous. You know, it sounded a little fishy. And so they showed up that Sunday to check it out and have never left. They've been around ever since. And we're just reflecting on how good it was of God to provide some experience and wisdom and maturity and some people that have a little more seasoning in life to round out our young, immature DNA. So those were some of the fun things we reflected on, just stuff that God has done that was really his provision of a place to meet, people coming to know Jesus, people joining the community with wisdom and experience and knowledge. We also reflected on some of the funnier things that have happened in the life of our church. We told the story about the first time that I led worship and preached on the same Sunday. Jared Strock was out of town. We didn't have another worship leader. I had done that in the past, and so I got up there with my guitar. Judith and I, we led worship. Then I set the guitar down, said, okay, now open your Bible. And then I preached a sermon. And I remember calling Will Walker. He still lived in Austin. I called him on my way home from church, and I said, bro, I just led worship and preached on the same day. And he said, that is very depressing, and you have got to get some help. And so that was the beginning of God calling Will to be that help that he told me I should get. We also remembered the time that we had glazed donuts and chocolate milk for communion. Because I put this guy in charge of communion who was a little on the kind of postmodern-y, emergent, push-the-envelope side of things. And so he decided we're going to have Krispy Kreme and chocolate milk, and that's communion. And he had this whole connection of how this was, you know, it's really bread. Isn't a donut really just bread after all? And the sweetness of it reminds us of the sweetness of Christ's death. And I mean, it was really complex, but I was like, I don't know about that. I'm not so sure. There was also the time that a homeless guy had started coming to our church, and he was a good guy. He actually was a part of our church for quite a while. And I remember meeting him for the first time, and I asked him, how did you come to find out about our church? And his answer was, actually, I used to live underneath the deck outside. And so that's how I knew you guys were meeting here. I was like, that's just not a story that you hear at every church. I used to live underneath your church, which is how I knew there was a church here. So it has been a wild and wonderful 3 years. It's been fun to remember and to relive some of those stories this past month. So this is a historic Sunday for us. It's not historic only because it's our anniversary or birthday, but for another reason as well. And that is because this is the day that we are going to commission J.D. and Michelle Sinkweil as missionaries to Africa. So on the third anniversary of our birth as a church, we are going to give birth. We are going to send two of the people who helped bring this church into existence. We're going to send them into the mission of God on the other side of the world. And so this morning is going to look a little bit unique. We have been talking together about the God who is. We've been studying the attributes of God, the character of God, the nature of God. And we're going to continue that theme this morning. And we're going to do it in a way that also allows us to celebrate and commission J.D. and Michelle. And in a way that renews our vision for what it means to be a people that are about the mission of God. All right. So that is where we are going to go this morning. It'll have a unique flavor as we encounter the mission of God in some unique ways. So let me pray for us. God, we do have much reason to celebrate your faithfulness and goodness to us as a church. And we have reflected in the past weeks on your sovereignty, your faithfulness, your grace and mercy. And we have seen all those things as a church community. And so we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for where you have brought us to and where you've brought us from. We thank you for the goodness and the grace and the mercy of your Holy Spirit. If we had been left to ourselves trying to plant a church, it would have been an abject failure and would have served our purposes and our glory. And so we thank you that you have been very careful to preserve your glory and your mission and your gospel that you have led and shaped this community. And so we give you great praise and thanks this morning. And we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to the bigness and the vastness of your mission, of your vision for your church and your people, and pray that we would encounter you in a unique and dynamic way that would call us again to be a people about your mission. So we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what I want to convince you of or get into your head this morning. As we think about the God who is, as we think about God's attributes, his nature, what I want to commit or submit to you and sort of lock into your thinking is that the God who is a God who sends. That's the theme that I want to resonate with you this morning. And rather than building this idea of the God who sends out of just one text of Scripture, what I want to do is talk through the whole narrative of the Bible so that you can see that from Genesis to Revelation, this is part of the nature of God's relationship with his creation. This is part of the story of his interaction throughout history, is that he is a God who sends. And so we're going to start this morning where the story of the Bible starts in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. So you'll remember, God creates everything that exists. The pinnacle of his creation is Adam and Eve, man and woman. He creates them and places them in the Garden of Eden. And after he does that, in Genesis 1, verse 28, he gives them a commission or a command or a mission. And what he says to them is, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. It's crucial that you get this if you're going to understand why Genesis matters and what in the world God is doing here. You have to grasp the fact that God is not just creating a paradise and putting them in it and saying, isn't this nice? It's like your own little tropical island. Enjoy. Have a good time. What he's doing is he's establishing the Garden of Eden as a beachhead. And from there, Adam and Eve are sent out to establish God's dominion, God's reign, God's kingdom over all the earth. The idea is they are to multiply, subdue the earth, bring it all underneath the rule and reign of God. That is the mission that God gives to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1. Now, you don't have to get too far into the story to recognize that Adam and Eve fail miserably in the mission that God has given them. And really, this is the storyline of the Bible. It's God launching a movement to extend and expand his kingdom. And it's the story of human sin and frailty and weakness interrupting that, stalling that mission, derailing that mission. So it's God launching a kingdom movement and human sin turning that onto itself. This is in many ways the storyline of the whole Bible. So a few generations later, God shows up in Genesis chapter 12 to a man named Abram. And he sends Abram. This is what he says, Genesis 12, 1. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. So God shows up and tells Abram to go. And Abram obeys, and God blesses him as a result, and his offspring become a mighty nation. God is once again beginning the work of extending his kingdom. A few hundred years later, though, God's kingdom movement has stalled once again. Abraham's descendants are enslaved in Egypt under a cruel dictator. And so God shows up again to a leader named Moses. And God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And so Moses obeys. God uses Moses to lead his people out of slavery. A few decades later, Joshua leads them into the promised land, the land God had shown to Abraham. And God's intent is that the promised land, like the Garden of Eden, would be a starting point or a beachhead, a launching pad from which to establish his kingdom on earth, from which to make his glory known to all the nations. It would start in the promised land and fan outward from there. But once again, what happens is that God's people begin to turn away from God and to turn away from his mission. They fall into idolatry. They become self-centered, self-serving. They begin to pursue comfort and affluence and security. And so in the latter half of the Old Testament, God's sending begins to take on a different form. Instead of sending his people out to make his glory known, he begins to send prophets to speak repentance to his people. In Jeremiah 35, God says, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way and amend your deeds and do not go after other gods to worship them. But you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. So God sends a succession of prophets to call his people to turn back to him. And yet their hearts are hard. They are unrepentant. And so finally, toward the end of the Old Testament, God sends enemies against his people as an expression of his judgment. And so they are taken into captivity. They are removed from the promised land. Enemies, pagan nations move in and possess it. And that's the story, basically, at the end of the Old Testament. And then for 400 years, there is silence. The God who had sent leaders to deliver his people, the God who had sent prophets to warn his people, sends not even a word for 400 years. Between Malachi and Matthew, which is only one page in your Bible, there are four centuries of silence. And then finally, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. What Adam had failed to do, what Abraham had failed to do, what Israel had failed to do, God did. The God who sends, sent his own Son into the world to establish his kingdom, to make his glory known through all the earth. And so Jesus enters into human history. He comes in Advent, his coming. He's born into human history, into human time and space. He lives a perfect life. He dies to atone for our sins, to appease God's wrath towards sin. He rises again in victory over Satan, sin, and death. And when his work on earth is done, when he is about to ascend back into heaven, he gathers his followers around him and he commissions them. And here's what he says. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to see that what Jesus commissions us to here is the very same thing God commissioned Adam and Eve to in Genesis 1. Go, make me known in all nations. Extend my reign, my kingdom, throughout all the earth. And so not only does Jesus send his disciples, he also realizes they're going to need some divine empowerment if this is going to be a reality. Because the history of God's people is consistent failure to live out his mission. And so he sends them the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So Jesus sends his followers and he sends the Holy Spirit to empower them to testify, to make him known. And so what we see in the book of Acts and throughout the rest of the New Testament is the Spirit descending upon the church. These disciples of Jesus who were once fearful, timid, running for their lives, are now boldly going to preach the gospel and to plant churches and to make the glory and the name and the fame of Jesus known throughout all the known world. So what I want you to see is that from Genesis to the maps, God is a God who sends. The Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. The Spirit sends the church and empowers the church for the mission of God. If this is true, if the God who is a God who sends, what are the implications then for us as the people of God? The implication is that to be a Christian is to be a missionary. If God is a God who sends, if the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus and the Holy Spirit sends the church, then to be a Christian is to be sent, to be a missionary. The church exists for mission. Our identity is that we are the sent people of God. What this means for you and I is that we see ourselves, one of our primary identities is as the sent people of God into our neighborhoods, into our schools, into our workplaces, into the social networks we interact in. We are sent by God to those places to be ambassadors, to be missionaries for Him. What it means to be the people of God is not that we get something from God, though that is certainly true, but rather that we are sent by God to be ambassadors, representatives, to carry forward His mission of making His glory and His kingdom known in all the earth. From the very beginning, then, this is what it means when we use the word missional, right? We were a missional church. This is what we mean, that our identity is we are the sent people of God. And so from the beginning, this has been part of the DNA of Corumdale. This is hardwired into the kind of community we've been called by God to be. Not because, you know, it's hip and cool and the new trendy thing to do in church, but because it is biblical. If God is a God who sends, if the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to send and empower the church into mission, then we are to be the people of God sent into the world on behalf of God. And so from the beginning, as we planted Corumdale, as we gathered the Corumdale church community, we asked the question, how can we set up a church and structure a church in a way that reinforces our identity as the sent people of God? Because part of the problem with what church has become in America is that it has primarily become a come and see sort of reality, right? Hey, church is a place. Come and see, come and visit our church, come and sit in our building, hear something, get something preached, you experience some kind of a gathering. That's what it means to do church. We wanted to design a church in a way that would reinforce that church is not only about come and see, but that Jesus has called us to go and be. If it is true that we are the city on a hill, that we are salt and light in the world, that we are sent by God to be His representatives, then as a church, we want to figure out how do we reinforce the fact that each one of you is sent by God to where you are in life, to represent Him, to live for His glory, to live all of life before His face. As we began to ask that question, we just had the freedom to say, if we were building a church from scratch, how would we create it in a way that reinforces that calling, that identity? And our answer to that is not the only answer, but the one that the Holy Spirit led us to was the concept of missional community. Okay, the idea that missional community, not the structure, I'm not talking about missional community gatherings, but the value of being on mission in community with other people. Okay, so the idea is that part of what we want to set up a church as is that we're structured around mission in community. How can we be a people that get together with each other, that encourage each other to live life as a missionary, to see all of life, to see every relationship, every conversation, every interaction as a place where we are sent by the God who sends to make a difference for Him, for His glory, for His kingdom. So it was really about being a missionary where you are and seeing all of your life as part of the mission of God. So our answer was we wanted to structure a church around missional community. That explains then why I said when we began to gather together 3 years ago, we did not start with a public gathering. We started with missional community. We started with how do we get people together, pursue the mission of God together, get intentional about the way we're living life, and begin to encourage each other that if we are called by the God who sends, if we are sent into His mission, then this is what we need to be about. This reality, this devotion to missional community is one of the things that captured J.D. and Michelle Sinkbile's imagination and caused them to move to Omaha to help us launch Coram Deo. At the time that God was beginning to form these things in us, J.D. was a youth pastor out in central Nebraska. And he began, God was stirring these things in his heart, this desire to live missionally in community with other people. That was not happening where he was, and so he was feeling called by God to be a part of something like this. And as we talked, about what God was doing in Omaha, he and Michelle began to sense God calling them to be a part of that, to leave what they were doing, to come and help establish a church that was driven around a vision of missional community. And so I thought I would have a little treat for you this morning, kind of a blast from the past. So I was digging around the office garage this week, and I found a video that we made in 2005, right after J.D. and Michelle moved here. And the video is them talking about how they were attempting to just live life this way as missionaries. And what it meant, what it looked like for them in the context of their actual everyday life to begin to live for the mission of God. And so I'm going to show that to you now, sort of as a way of revisiting where we've been, but also as a way of reinforcing for you, what does it mean to live as the sent people of God? What does this look like for you in your context? And then after we do that, JD is going to come up and give us a bigger picture of, so how did we get from there to where we're now trying to launch the same thing on the continent of Africa?
Michelle and I love being in ministry.
God started working in our hearts to become more passionate about the lost.
That mission and acting as a missionary was really dear to our hearts.
And he started working on us to think about missions in a different way, that it wasn't necessarily just a third world country.
Somehow we needed to engage culture.
That there were people all around us.
God was really moving and leading, and we were coming up against walls. And at the time, I was working as a youth pastor in a small rural town.
Realizing that we were ready for something new and different.
Our hearts were really towards the city and towards urban centers where we could meet more people.
Giving them a new idea for what a relationship with Jesus could look like, and even a new idea of what maybe a church could look like.
God was moving us to resign our position there.
Move into the lost world by just getting jobs, working at Starbucks.
We heard about what was going on at Christ Community, and Omaha being the urban center of Nebraska, we decided that was a great fit. And so we came up here to be a part of Convergence and just find out what's going on here and just get involved.
We've started to intentionally try and take on this idea of mission and just live our lives in that kind of way. God has just brought people to us, and as we've intentionally looked for people, we've just had tons of conversations and opportunities to share with people from the workplace, with people here at the apartment complex. It's been great.
And I think also they can see that we're not perfect, we just want to love them. And I think they see that, and they're attracted to something inside of us that makes us want to love them when usually they're not loved by the many people around them.
Good morning, Coram Deo. Good to be here this morning. Good to see so many beards. I can see that No Shave November has treated us well as a church. It's great to be with you this morning and have a chance to share one last time before I leave. The last 6 months, I've been on the road as much as I've been here, and so haven't been able to be up here and preach or share much. And so it's exciting for me to just have this chance to come before you one more time. And I want to start by just giving you a public thank you. This church, this community, has been an incredible blessing to my family and I. We're leaving this Wednesday, and so it has been a joy and an honor to plant this church with you. And I just want to thank you for giving me just a great opportunity to be one of your pastors. This morning, we were talking about the God who is the God who sends. God calls his covenant people to be a blessing to the nations by joining him as he extends his kingdom through us, his church. We join in establishing the reign of Jesus, both through our gospel proclamation and our gospel demonstration. From the beginning, Coram Deo has sought to be a church that lived this out. We wanted to take seriously our personal call to the Great Commission. We wanted to be a church that would help make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey Jesus. My biggest fear this morning is that you would see today as JD and Michelle leaving. And instead, I just want to call you, encourage you to really see this as Coram Deo going. And to do that, I want to just take a few minutes to just kind of look back over the last 3 years and just talk about how we've gotten from being a new church plant to the place where now we're trying to extend ourselves across an ocean into Africa. So June of 05, Michelle and I moved to Omaha and joined the launch team. We weren't even a church at that point. And right away from the beginning, as we rolled into town and started getting to know people, build new relationships, we started talking about what it would look like for Coram Deo to be involved in global mission. So often churches, it's hard enough as a church, especially a new church plant, to just worry about what you have to do today, what you're going to do this week, how you're going to just get through. And so to think about being involved internationally, globally, is just unthinkable. But we made a commitment from the beginning. We said we're not going to wait for 10 years when we're up and going, we have a big budget, things are going well, to start thinking about the world and God's call to us to be involved in his mission to the nations. And so from the beginning, we started dreaming and talking about what it would look like for us to go internationally. At the same time, we also weren't going to be a church that just saw mission as going overseas. We were going to take seriously our call as individual believers and as a local church expression to be missionaries here in Omaha. We're going to be missionaries to our city, seeking to redeem our city. And so that meant that we were going to be missional wherever we were, as Bob talked about this morning, in our context, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. We're also going to look at Omaha and say, what are the areas that are broken in our city? What are the areas that need redemption? And how would God empower us to be involved in that? And so right away, that first fall, as we launched, we started partnering with Mosaic and being involved in ministry to the homeless. Soon after that, we developed some relationships with some Sudanese friends. And we had already been thinking and praying about Africa as a place for influence. And so we decided, why would we go to Africa if Africa has been brought to us? We need to be faithful to what God's put right on our doorstep. And so we started to develop these relationships. Soon we partnered with Heartland Refugee Resettlement, and this led to Harambe, our ESL program here. And we have many Burundian friends that have resettled in Omaha that are now a part of our church family. In the winter of 06, we started putting together just a philosophy of global mission. What would be our strategy for going through this process? And so I just want to kind of recap that. We came up with 5 criteria that we would hold ourselves to, and then 5 steps that we would work towards in accomplishing our vision. And so the first criteria was church planting. There's much that we could be involved in and could do internationally. But we decided it only makes sense for us to be involved in the work that's connected to international church planting. Secondly, we decided that we were going to do something that would have long-term impact. That we weren't just going to roll into a community on a weekend and hold a tent revival and then roll out. But that we were really going to choose a place and invest in that place so we could see a community or a society redeemed by the gospel of Jesus. Third, holistic ministry. We talk about all the time here at Coram Deo that the gospel changes everything. That there's not a place of our humanity or our society that the gospel doesn't speak to. Where we don't see the gospel healing and bringing redemption. And so we decided that we would be a part of a ministry that would plant churches with a vision of being holistic within their local community. And that led us to fourth, going to a place of greatest need. Either ministering to an unreached people group, people who haven't heard the good news of Jesus Christ, or a place of great humanitarian need. And then fifth, a narrow focus. And what I mean by that is we wanted to have a rifle approach. We just didn't want to throw something out there and just let it go the wind, but to really plan and pray so that we could have impact in a place. Then we came up with five steps to accomplish this vision. And the first was to learn. We wanted to be a community of learners. Through study, through prayer, we wanted to learn about God's world and see where He would lead us to go and to have impact. Second, we wanted to see. We wanted to send leaders to scout out and really continue to discern how we could be involved somewhere in the world. Third, go. We wanted Coram Deo, our people, our family, to go to serve internationally. And fourth, to stay, to actually commit to a place, to not just do short-term trips at a different place each summer around the world, but to really seek out and see how we could be a blessing to a people. And then fifth, through that, to have impact. And by God's grace, to see churches planted. In May, we talked through this as a core team, this philosophy, and the leadership kind of presented it. And then right away in June, a small group of us started gathering at Lane Freemeyer's house before prayer on Wednesday nights to just talk about and to pray and to start thinking, what would it look like for Coram Deo to mobilize into this vision? In July, my wife is actually from South Africa, and so we took a vacation over there basically to go see her parents. And during that time, God continued to really just convict us that He was calling us to lead Coram Deo into this ministry internationally. In September of 06, that small group from Lane's house kind of transitioned and started going through the perspective of the World Christian Movement, which was a class on missiology, just looking at the history of Christendom and how it had went to the nations and what the strategies and what things were being done now. Then in November, this is a day I'll never forget, as God continued to just burden me that we needed to go, we needed to do something, but I wasn't quite sure where. We'd been talking about Africa, praying about it, but I wasn't sure where in Africa. And so finally, just sitting down one afternoon with Bob and Will and just saying, all right, guys, you tell me, whatever, I'll do whatever you think. Because I've been pretty hesitant up until this point to go to South Africa just because, I don't know, Michelle is from there. It's somewhat of a westernized country. I was just like, that's too easy. We don't want to go there. There's just a lot of pride and arrogance in that. And so Bob and Will basically looked at me and they said, why don't you get over yourself and go to South Africa? So I said, all right, we're going to South Africa. That's what we're going to do. And I just want to convey that that's one of our values here, is that someone doesn't just raise up and say, hey, I'm going to go here. And they just hear a voice from God and then magically they get to go wherever in the world they want and we should send them. But that really going out and being sent out on missions is a church thing. It's a communal thing. And so our leadership and our body has been praying about this and discerning through these steps all along. And so Michelle and I have tried to submit ourselves to the community within that. That led to April 07. Kevin Palladino, one of our missional community leaders, and I took a trip over to Africa to scout out some opportunities. We spent a week in Cape Town and then a week in rural South Africa. and then a week up in Zambia. And it was during that time that God really started to show us through Kevin and I's experience that Cape Town was a place that Coram Deo could really start to invest. And so we decided on Cape Town. That led to then in January, we continued to work and pray through that next year, just trying to figure out, okay, Cape Town, that's where we're going to go. What's that going to look like? In January of 08, I had the opportunity to go over on a trip with Acts 29 International Director Mike Gunn, and we did a boot camp, one of our church planting foundations conferences, in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And so that kind of sealed the partnership with Acts 29 that we wanted to have in Africa. And so shortly after that, as we returned, Michelle and I decided that we would move to Cape Town, and I would take on the position of Acts 29 Director for Africa. And so what this job means for me is that I'll be connecting our U.S. churches to African churches. And I'll be working to train and mobilize national leaders in Africa. But what that means for Coram Deo is that we can now continue on this journey together. And that you, in a sense, go with me and we start to invest in Cape Town. Cape Town is an amazing city. It's westernized, and so in some ways there's malls and movie theaters, much like America. At the same time, there's a great brokenness there. 50% of the people live in poverty. There's 25% unemployment. Between 20 and 30% are HIV positive. And so it's a place of great need. And yet South Africa, I believe, is a strategic country for us to be involved in. Because I believe that as South Africa goes, in many ways, so goes Africa. Especially sub-Saharan Africa. And so it's a place that we can have impact. Acts 29 has an opportunity as a church planting network to now plant networks in other continents. And that happens as individual churches decide to partner and get involved internationally. And so Coram Deo has a unique opportunity to be a catalyst in seeing a gospel-centered, missional church planting movement started in Cape Town, which I believe will impact South Africa, which will impact Africa. So my question this morning, my challenge to you as we get ready to go, is just, how is God calling you? How is the Holy Spirit leading you to be involved in this process as we go as a church? Will you commit to praying for this new venture? Will you commit to giving financially and supporting it? Will you send? Will you send leaders? I'm going to need Bob to be over there soon with me to help me out on some stuff. Please send him. Will you go? Will you come over? Will you be a part of it? Is God calling you to either come over and serve short term or maybe even join Michelle and I as a family long term? But I don't want to end talking about Africa. I want to, again, encourage and challenge this community for our city right here in Omaha. Will we continue to be missionaries here in Omaha? Some of you might think that God is calling you to Africa, but what he's actually doing is trying to get you to commit and to invest right here in your city. What is God calling Coram Deo to? When will we plant another church? When are new leaders going to raise up so that we can do that? What small band of brothers will move into North Omaha or into South Omaha and establish a new missional community that could take root and grow and become a new church expression? Who just needs to start being missional right now where you're at? In your context, in your job, in your neighborhood. The God who is the God who sends.
A lot of the photos you saw in that slideshow are simply photos of the things God has used JD and Michelle to help move our church into. And so Harambe, our connection with our Burundian friends, doing some weddings for some people that have come to know Jesus in this church. Those kinds of things have been the impact and the legacy that JD and Michelle leave. One of those last photos was a picnic we had a few weeks ago that was every missional community that has multiplied out of one of the original ones that JD and Michelle led, which is now 7 missional communities in our church are sort of descendants of that one first missional community that JD and Michelle led. And so that's the legacy and the impact that they leave. And so though we will miss them, we are very happy and thankful to be extending the mission of God into a place in the world that's desperately, desperately needy, and in a place where God has prepared us to have significant influence and impact. One of the things I was thinking as JD was talking is some of you guys are wondering, yeah, you know, this is great, but a lot of you guys are newer to our church, and so you're seeing this timeline of how God's moved, and you're wondering, how do I get in on that? You know, where were those conversations happening? That's neat. And so I want to encourage you and invite you into missional community and then into core membership, which are sort of the pathways that we connect people to our community through. And so those conversations have been going on for the last 3 years in our missional communities and in our core membership gatherings. And we would love to have more voices and more input there as the Holy Spirit grows our church. Because like JD said, we really want to be a church that's about how is God moving us? How do we together begin to discern what God is calling us to move into as a people? One of the things we're going to need for the last couple years, JD has been the official enforcer of Coram Deo, and so we're going to need somebody to step into that role, kind of a bigger guy. Hopefully someone that can win a fight like JD and is intimidating. I'm scrappy, but I'm not very intimidating, and so we kind of need a guy that's, I mean, we're losing JD. JD's kind of our official church discipline guy because he scares people, and, you know, people will listen when he talks to him. And so if you feel called by God to be that guy, you know, let us know. It's a good role to play. The Lord needs that in our community. Let me talk for a minute about the connections we're making, okay? So what we've said is God is a God who sends. Advent is about the sending of God, sending His Son into the world to be our substitute, to die for our sins, to redeem us. Then the Son sends the Spirit. Jesus sends His Holy Spirit and sends His church. And so we as a people then, as the sent people of God, are required to ask, what does it look like for us to be sent into God's mission? Okay, that's the flow, the connection between who God is and who we are as the people of God. I want to take a few minutes as we close to talk about logistically, what is it going to take to make this happen? Because what we don't want to be is the kind of church that says, that's great, God's called you to Africa, we pray for you, we love you, brother. Go and be blessed. And yet does nothing to support financially and materially that work. And so let me tell you a little bit about how God's led and worked over the course of the last few years. As a part of the Acts 29 network, one of the commitments we make is that 10% of the giving, the funds that we take in, we set aside for the work of church planting. Some of that goes to people that are planting churches in the United States. So Catalyst Church in Kent, Ohio, we've been partnering with for 2 years, helping them get started. Todd, who was here last week, who's planting in Lincoln, will be helping him get started. There are many stateside churches that we're investing in through Acts 29. But a part of that funds has been set aside for global investment. And so over the course of the next 2 years, part of the commitment we're making as a community, as a church, to JD and Michelle is about $90,000 that we're sending their way to help fund their needs and to make this possible for them. In addition to that, they're raising support from individuals. As you might imagine, moving your entire family to a whole different part of the world, a place that's unfamiliar, an economy that's entirely different, is an expensive and complex endeavor. And so we want to try to make sure that they have what they need to do that work. And so in addition to the funds that we're giving as a community, one of the things that they have need for is to provide startup costs of, you know, they need to sell all their furniture and all their cars here, buy furniture, get transportation when they arrive in Cape Town, those kinds of things, the sort of relocation costs that it will take to get them established in Cape Town. We want to help to provide that. And so here's what we're going to do. And I'm just going to throw this out to you. We did this last year. And we're going to do something similar again. You might remember last year at the end of the year, we really felt like, you know, one of the things we want to do in the Christmas season, which is all about commercialism, you know, American excess, buy all the stuff that you need that's going to break next year, and you'll have to buy more of it next Christmas, right? Sort of the consumeristic culture. We said, you know what, if we're really going to be the people of God and live for the mission of God, one of the things we need to do is to live simply. And in the holiday season, one of the things that looks like is being simple about what the holidays look like for us and our families, and then using this time, the season, the end of the year, to give and to apply funds we might normally spend on ourselves to the mission of God. And so last year we took an end-of-the-year offering where we gave it all to Mosaic Community Development. Our goal was we had a certain need for Coramdale, and then we wanted to raise $40,000 for Mosaic, which was three times our normal giving at that time. We did that, and we also raised above and beyond that, that went into a church planting fund that's helping us now to send JD and Michelle to Cape Town. So at the end of the year last year, we saw God provide in some significant ways as we just tried to live beyond ourselves. We want to do the same thing again this year. And this year, our goal will be to help JD and Michelle get their startup costs funded and get them to Cape Town, right? So that we're not just waving and saying goodbye, but so that we're actually partnering with them in the work of getting them there. All right, so we're going to try to do three things in December. Here's the goal, all right? The economy is terrible. All of your stocks are in the tank if you have stocks. Some of you guys are losing jobs. It's a terrible, terrible time to live in America. What we're going to try to do this December is raise as much money as we did last December. I don't know if that's possible or not, but we're going to trust God for it, all right? And here's what we're going to do. We need $35,000 to meet Coramdale's budget for 2008. We want to raise $20,000 to fund JD and Michelle's startup costs. And then we want to raise whatever comes in above and beyond that. We want to try to put that into a fund that will help Coramdale get ahead of the game as far as facility needs. All right. One of the things that every church of our size runs into is we're locked into this space, but we only have the space on Sundays. And so where do we meet for training? Where do we meet for theology classes? Where do we meet for leadership gatherings? Where do we meet for membership? We don't have a place. So we've outgrown every place we've been. We started out at the Whaley's house. We outgrew that. We've been meeting at the Brazen Head Pub. We're driving them nuts now. We have no place where we just have that we can gather. Okay. And so one of the things we need to try to do is to get ahead of the game facility-wise so that we're not in a place where we're like, we need space and we got no resources to pursue that. And so we thought, you know what? At this time of year, and JD and I were talking about, you know, every other church is like, rah, let's raise money for a building, you know. We've just never been that church. We're not the church that's going to go buy a building or build a building somewhere. We're just really faithfully trying to trust God for what He would provide. But we do feel a need, and the deacons that serve in our financial ministries feel a need that, you know what, we've got to get ahead of the game as a church and have some money in the bank that will give us some freedom to figure out what in the world God wants us to do for facility, all right? So why don't you go ahead and put up that slide. So here's what we're going to shoot for is $35,000 to meet Coramdale's budget, $20,000 to fund the Sync Biles startup costs, $45,000 to establish a Coramdale facility fund for a total goal of $100,000, which is about what we brought in last year in the month of December. If we don't get there, that's all right. The thing that's going to get cut is the Coramdale facility fund, all right? We're going to make sure Jade and Michelle have what they need. We're going to make sure we don't have to fire anybody. So that's the goal, all right? Now, those of you guys that are like hung up on buildings, right, and like it's kind of cool not to have a building, I'm there with you. I love not having a building. I'm starting to love it less the more I see the work we have to do to set up for kids ministry in a college-level classroom behind it. Just, you know, there's some complexities to that. So if in addition to giving, you would like to pray that all the non-Bible-believing churches in Omaha would die, fold up, and give us their buildings, I'm okay with that, all right? Whatever God wants to do, we're gonna be fine with. But at the very least, we need to start getting ahead of the game financially as far as facilities. So this is what we're going to trust God for. And this is what I want to call you guys into. The month of December starts tomorrow. I want to ask each of you to pray and just think about what has God gifted me with? How can I live below my means and try to be generous in providing for the mission of God? All right. And again, this is something we're just going to take by faith and trust God for. We really saw Him provide in some beautiful ways last year. I want to try to trust Him for the same kinds of things this year. So what I want to do as I put that before you is just ask you to pray, trust God, seek God about that. And what we're going to do to close our service as we prepare to move to a time of communion and worship is in a minute I'm going to have JD and Michelle come up. We're going to have all the missional communities that have multiplied from them come around them. And we're going to pray a prayer of commissioning for them. And then we're going to move right into the observance of communion and our closing time of worship. And so let me remind you as we go to communion that the way we do this at Coram Deo is that J.D. and Michelle and another set of elders or deacons will be up front with wine. There'll be two in the back as well with grape juice. You can go to wherever is convenient for you. This observance, this sacrament, is for those people who have repented of sin and who are trusting in the work of Jesus to make them right with God and to transform them. And so if that does not describe you, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're not willing to repent of sin, you're not following Jesus, then I want to invite you to abstain. Please do not partake of communion, because this is something set aside in Scripture for those who are trusting and hoping in Jesus and who are repenting of their sins. All right? If that describes you, I want to welcome you in our time of closing worship to partake of communion and to remember that this is God sending His Son into the world and God's grace empowering us to live as His sent people in our world as well. As I mentioned, J.D. Michelle, their first missional community was actually an abject failure. Everybody that was in it left our church. After they recovered from that, they led a good missional community that God multiplied. And so we were laughing about that this week. So I want to ask them to come and stand up here. And if you are in, these are the seven missional communities that have multiplied out of that original one. Justin, Tracy Curtis, Nick and Sarah Clatterbuck, Andy and Katie Holtz, Aaron and Kayla Onyefrock, Nate and Barb Mosley, The Vine, which meets over at Mosaic, and Harambe. If you were a part of one of those missional communities, I want you to come up here, and we're going to sort of lay a hand on J.D. and Michelle, and I will pray for us, and we're going to commission them. So J.D. and Michelle, you guys come on up right here at the front of this aisle. And if that is, you're part of one of those missional communities, you come on up, and we're going to lay a hand on them and send them. There's about 1 million people in those missional communities in the first hour, so there might not be quite as many here in the second hour, but that's a lot of people, 7 missional communities. So we are going to pray a prayer of commissioning and pray God's blessing on them. And we're going to move into our closing time of worship and celebrating what Jesus has done. So gather around, lay a hand on them or on someone near them, and I will lead us in prayer. Don't be shy. Let's pray. Almighty God, we acknowledge your faithfulness to us. We acknowledge that one of the ways you demonstrate your faithfulness, as we see in Scripture, is by providing and calling godly leaders to lead your flock. And so we thank you greatly for calling J.D. and Michelle to lead Coram Deo, to be part of getting this church started in the first place, to be an elder and a pastor, to serve by making disciples, to teach the Bible, to help us do theology, to help us pray and discern what you want us to do in the world in terms of living out your mission. God, for all these things, we are deeply, deeply grateful to you. And so we recognize that your provision of them to us is a gift of your grace, and we give you praise. And this morning we want to send and commission them as missionaries of Coram Deo, as an extension of our body and as an extension of your mission into Cape Town. And so, God, we thank you for the way that you have clearly guided our church in this direction. We thank you for all the relationships that you've set up and the ways that there are men planting churches across Africa who are beginning to look to JD for coaching and training and support. And God, it has been clear that you have guided this whole process. And so we want to send them and commission them today. We pray for them. God, I know that this week they are still waiting on visas to be cleared. They are about to jump on a plane for a really long time with a young boy who's an infant. And so, God, they just have a lot of ways that they need provision and protection from you. We want to pray that you would do that. God, that in your grace, you would facilitate their getting to Cape Town, getting settled there, that you would protect them and provide for them, that you would give connection to Christian community over there that could be a source of encouragement to them, and that you'd allow us to continue to be encouraging them and connected with them and empowering them to do the work that you've called them to do. God, we pray that you would continue to call our church into the work that you're doing there and provide avenues for us to serve your mission in the southern part of Africa. And so, God, as we thank you for their ministry, we would commission and send them by the power of your Holy Spirit and in the grace of the gospel. We send them as your ambassadors in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's so cute. Oh, it's so cute.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.